I will read the scripture for this morning, and then after the scripture, we will dismiss the children for Children's Church. Our scripture today is taken from Romans, the 8th chapter, and I will be reading verses 18 through 39. Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for Pastor Alex. We know that he's tired today. He's had a busy week. But Lord, I pray that you empower him in a very special way this morning as he shares the word that you have for us. Bless him, we pray in your precious name. Amen.
All right. Any children that would like to go to Children's Church to come forward and we can pray. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today and the time we can learn more about you, about how you love us, and how we can live. We thank you for our teacher, and thank you for the good time we can have together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go with Miss Lois. Good morning. Before I start, I wanted to, go ahead, Eliana. I wanted to also add, Aaron and I will be on vacation this week. It was pre-planned before all of the weather and such happened. But if you have any pastoral concerns, please contact Pastor Andy or one of the elders. All of their information's on the back of the bulletin. So any concerns at all, please make those contacts this week. So today we're going to be talking about when life gives you lemons and how to deal with the challenges that life tends to throw our way. I was actually listening to a podcast earlier this week that kind of helped form what I was thinking about, what I wanted to share with you today, and they were talking about the top 10 unluckiest people, and this one just really struck me, especially in light of what's happened around West Liberty. So Melanie Martinez is known as the unluckiest woman alive. She is a Louisiana native and has now lost, since 1965, a total of 5 homes to 5 different hurricanes. Yeah. 1965 was Hurricane Betsy, Hurricane Juan in 85, Hurricane George in 98, Katrina in 05, and Isaac in 2012. And what's even worse, prior to Isaac, she had moved from New Orleans to a city outside called Bathwaite. And her house had appeared on this show on A&E called Hideous Homes, which sounds awful, but she had gotten a $20,000 home makeover before her home was destroyed by Hurricane Isaac. And she was asked, well, why don't you just move? And she gave the answer that most people who experience those kinds of things when they're asked that question is, well, this is home. This is where I live. She and her husband somehow managed to have a sense of humor about the whole thing still because they named their cat Isaac. But still, 5 homes since 65, that's pretty unlucky. So last Thursday, we know Logan County got this sudden rainstorm, upwards of 6 inches of rain in a very short time, and creeks and rivers overflowed, and the water table rose, and sewers were unable to handle it, and backed up into houses, and areas of our town, but also in the country, were severely flooded. We've seen the pictures and the videos. And over 40 homes in West Liberty were experienced some kind of damage. The last time our town had anything of this kind of magnitude was 1913, and that was when the train tracks, the bridge, fell into the river, and the pictures of that are pretty amazing, too. They had to pull a train out of the river. And even though the Mad River occasionally overflows its banks into Lyons Park, there was no reason for anybody to think that this rain was going to do anything different than normal, or that they were going to wake up Friday with water in their basement all the way up to their first floor. And then all last week, volunteers from our church, from other churches, neighbors, and residents began draining water and pulling up carpeting and pulling down paneling and drywall and taking thousands of dollars of possessions and memories out of houses. And thankfully, nobody was killed, but that doesn't negate the financial and probably even more so the emotional damage that goes with this kind of disaster. For many people in our town, maybe for some of you in this room, it's going to take weeks, months, years to recover. And this is a hard thing, but it's also just kind of how life goes sometimes, right? We know that things aren't going to go smoothly, that they never do. And when things seem to be going smoothly, seems to be running along fine, that's when life blindsides us with bad news. And it could be anything, really. It could be job loss, sudden illness, death of family members, unexpected bill, or just maybe things not quite on that level, but friends or family moving away and the struggles that go with that kind of readjustment. Or you've gotten a notice that you're going to be on jury duty next week, or one of your pets has gotten sick, or your kid's struggling in school, or you and your spouse are having a hard time. Whatever it is, however big or small the thing might be, there are things in life and moments that just seem to get us down. And so what do we do when these challenges come along? Okay. Well, we could always turn to that good old eternally optimistic proverb, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And it's not terrible advice. I mean, it's meant to be encouragement to take something that's a sour situation and turn it sweet, to find a way to make it useful. But I'm going to be honest, if you know me at all, I am not what you might call an optimist. I like to think I'm a realist. Aaron calls me a pessimist. But as a realist leaning towards pessimist, I don't like that phrase, because it's never as easy to do as it is to say, first. And second, it's often tossed out there, and it kind of demeans your experience, what you're feeling, to just quickly say, well, take that bad thing and make something good, and to not wrestle with, well, how am I feeling about this bad thing and whatever is going on with it. And no matter what the situation is, our feelings, I believe, should be validated. All that to be said, I do believe that there is hope, that we have a God that is greater than any of the troubles that we experience in this life, and that eternity is going to be far better than any suffering we come across now. Not only that, but we have been given ways to persevere through the troubles in this life, in our here and now. And so this morning we're going to take a closer look at that passage that Arliss read for us, Romans 8, 18 through 39. And in it, Paul offers or encourages his audience to persevere through troubles, and he offers four ways to do so. First, he offers perspective. Paul begins by this section in Romans by suggesting that we change our perspective. He reminds his audience that this life that we have right now is not all that there is. And whatever suffering we may experience here and now is nothing compared to the glory we will experience in eternity. This is what he says in verse 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Speaking from my own experience, whenever I'm in the midst of something very difficult, I tend to get tunnel vision. I can only see what is directly in front of me. And when this happens, it can feel like everything's bad, and like everything has always been bad, and everything will always be bad. I don't know if anybody else gets this kind of tunnel vision. And depending on the experience, it may last for a very long time. For those that experience things like chronic pain or chronic poverty or chronic depression or anything, any kind of long-lasting, ongoing struggle, it can be really difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel because the light seems so very far away. So Paul's perspective adjustment calls for us to reframe the way that we see the world we live in and to be reminded that this is only temporary. He tells us in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Unfortunately, I think that some people have misused this verse, and it turns into the Christian version of the when life gives you lemons sort of thing, implying that if you're a Christian, that God's just going to take your yuck and turn it into a yum, that He's going to take whatever is bad and make it good. And it promises something that can't be delivered necessarily, because we know that not all bad situations get turned into something good. And although we can see good through the bad, I think it's wrong to claim that God has caused some kind of tragedy in your life in order to make something good happen. Instead, I think what Paul is saying here is reminding that believers can find hope in the eternal perspective, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him in eternity, where God promises that all wrongs will be made right and that all things will be restored. So when we are in the midst of troubles, can we learn to take a step back, to take a better perspective, to be reminded that the pain of this world is only temporary and the glory of God is eternal? So that's the first encouragement Paul offers. The second is anticipation. Paul continues his letter by exploring the relationship between humanity and creation. And he makes the claim that in the same way that the world is groaning to be restored to who she was at the Garden of Eden, we humans are waiting for reconciliation with God. We want things to be restored. Paul calls it the redemption of our bodies, meaning that we're going to be transformed from who we are now, fragile, frail, human beings who are susceptible to sickness and ultimately death, to who God will bring us to be in eternity in heaven, that is, eternal human or eternal beings reconciled with no more sickness, no more death, no more crying, where all things will be made right. This is what he says starting in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. Paul says in this verses, he says, we wait eagerly for this redemption. And one commentator I read said that this phrase in the original Greek meant something like to strain your neck or to stretch your head to see something that's kind of out of your vision perspective. And when I thought about this idea of straining your neck, I thought about my daughter. And she's getting bigger and she's getting around more and loves to get into stuff we don't want her to have. And so when it's her and I and I'm sitting on a chair, I'll make sure that I put my phone and pens and remotes and my coffee like way back on the table so she can't, not only can she not reach it, but just her sight line, she can't see it directly. But she knows my tricks, and so she'll toddle up there and kind of look up and then start making her noise and reaching, and I have to distract her with other things. The reality, what that teaches me is that there are good things ahead for us, and if we anticipate, if we strain our necks to see them, we can find that same hope. When we eagerly anticipate God's redemption of the world, we're acknowledging not only that what we live in now is imperfect, but that there's something better to come, something more complete. And so in the midst of trials, how can we learn to live into this kind of anticipation rather than simply dwelling in the mire of the now? That's the second encouragement that Paul offers. The third is prayer. He encourages us to pray in our times of distress and reminds us, I think most importantly, that we aren't praying alone, that God has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us pray, especially when we don't know what to pray for. This is what he says starting in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever been to a place where you have been so overwhelmed that you just didn't know how to pray? Where you were so just taken by the circumstances that you didn't even know what to ask for? It's in these moments that Paul tells us the Spirit intercedes for us, that it goes between us and God. It's not that we've forgotten how to communicate. It's in these moments we don't know what God's will is, so we don't even know what to ask. And we don't even know if our prayers are going to be in line with the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to align ourselves with what God would have. It's in those moments where we're faced with something big or with death even, and we just don't exactly know what's coming down, that we can ask, or that the Holy Spirit will help us to know what God would have. Osborne, again, he writes, "As we groan in our infirmities, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Far from being unaware of our troubles, at that very moment, the Spirit is entreating or petitioning God more deeply than we ever could." And that's the gift that God has given us, that when Jesus died and rose again and went into heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit to be His presence with us. And so we are not living in this world of trouble alone, but we have God's very presence. And so when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for, we should still pray, because God knows what we need. Finally, the final encouragement Paul offers is we can trust in God's protection. That nothing on earth, either natural or supernatural, can separate us from the love of God. Starting in verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's such a powerful verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, I think it's important to say this, even though I think it's something we all know, but God's protection doesn't mean we aren't going to suffer or get sick or even die. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him that can destroy both body and soul in hell." Says our bodies are temporary again, but our spirits are eternal. So what does it mean that God protects us and yet we still suffer? Mennonite scholar John Taves, he writes that 16th century Anabaptists were a people who suffered much for their faith. They saw themselves as co-sufferers with Christ and went to their deaths with confidence and hope. They took great comfort from the assurance that nothing would separate them from the love of God. This is the heritage that we as Mennonites have, that we come from a long line of folks that suffered on behalf of their faith, and yet in the midst of that suffering, they were still able to cling to God and hope from God, even unto death. And we know His love never leaves us, that He is right beside us. So why do we suffer according to this passage? Well, we are called to walk the path of Jesus and discipleship that leads to eternal glory. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." So God can protect our spirits even in the midst of storms, if we would only turn to Him. And the silver lining to our suffering is that this path of discipleship, to walk in the steps of Jesus, that through this path, God is going to glorify us. You see, Paul understood suffering. After he was confronted by Jesus and became an apostle, he spent the rest of his life being persecuted, being put in prison, and was eventually killed for the sake of the gospel. So his words here in Romans, they're not this overly simplistic, "when life gives you lemons" stuff. These are insights shared by a man who knew how to have perspective, who knew how to anticipate redemption, who knew how to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, and who leaned into God's protection, all while experiencing all of the suffering that the world could throw his way. And so we can be confident when we hear these words that what he has to say has been tried and tested. And so in our times of suffering, we are given a choice. We can choose the road of pessimism. We can choose to play victim. We can even blame God. Or we can remember that the world is fallen because of sin, not because of God. And that God has already done everything through Jesus Christ to make things right again. And even in the midst of the world's fallenness, as we wait for redemption, God has never, nor will He ever, leave us. And that's how we deal with life's challenges. It's not going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. I want to add one final thing as I reflect on what this last week has been like. That we are not left alone, not only because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we are not alone because we have community. This whole thing with Oak Grove being involved with the flood relief efforts started because of community. It started because we went to Doris's house and put some sump pumps in and started looking around and saying, hey, there's another neighbor who needs help, and hey, there's another neighbor who needs help. It's community that holds each other up in these times of trouble. It is the body of Christ that reaches out, and reach out not only to us, to those around us. You know, we've been talking about for well over a year now, what does it mean to be good neighbors? And I think this is an opportunity right now that we have to show West Liberty and Logan and Champaign County that we truly believe we are good, called to be neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ to those around us. Yesterday, Tim Singentaler and I organized a work day, and we had no idea how many people were going to show up, and we had well over 50, somewhere between 50 and 60 people from all over, different backgrounds and such that came, and we were able to do a lot of good work for our neighbors. And it was hard work, as anybody would tell you, and I want to offer a thanks to everybody who was involved, because you gave up your time, you gave up, which is a very precious commodity, you gave up your energy. Many of you have given up money in order to show people what the love of God looks like. And that's how we deal with life's challenges together, by looking to God and looking to each other. I got a thank you card from one of the houses. This is actually a physical neighbor of mine. She lives right at the end of the street. And she just said, thank you so much. Your thoughtfulness is greatly appreciated. And I thank you again. It's from Kate Robinson. And I know that many others have experienced the same thing. So I just want to challenge you as we go through these moments in life where life just keeps handing us lemons and we're running out of hands to hold on to them. If you're not in the midst of that experience, or if you're in the midst of that experience and you want to pass on God's love to others, look around you. Look around you to those sitting to the right and left of you. Look around to those living behind you, in front of you, and see in what ways we can be community as people experience the troubles that the world has to offer. And let us have hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, I don't know what everybody brings in here today, but I know we all have our own burdens. And they may be things that others know about. They may be things that we have not spoken to anybody about. Lord, they may be physical. They may be mental or emotional. They may be financial. God, you know what they are. And you know how to pray for us. God, I pray that we can find hope in you, that you have not left us alone, and that we can find comfort in each other and from each other. God, I pray for Oak Grove that we can be a beacon of light to a community that's struggling. Lord, that we can be your hands and feet to those around us. Because God, we have been called to share the love of Jesus Christ. And that's a love that echoes here and in eternity. We hold all these things at the feet of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name and through him we pray. Amen. Invite the worship team to come forward and lead us in a response song.
Hymn number 576. Please stand as we sing.